Colossians chapter number 2. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the subject, the poison of pride. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the subject of the health of humility and how that God will bless humility and how He will lift up the humble. And we tried our best to encourage you to pursue that. Watch out for pride. This morning, I want to show you a verse of Scripture to help you in this area that we preached about last Sunday morning and Sunday night on the subject of humility. Because every time that God says He will bless something, you will find that the adversary will always attempt to try to duplicate it and then kind of get it off target so that you are participating in something that God will not honor. Whether it be worship or whether it be even in prayer, the Bible even says that Jesus said that there were men who would come, stand on the street corner and would lift up their voices loud in prayer to be seen rather than to be heard. And so the devil's very good. He cannot create anything except chaos and trouble, but he will always try to create confusion in the mind of the child of God. Now notice this phrase. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. Thank God for the Bible. Colossians chapter 2. Look in verse number 18. Now we're going to discuss this morning in the context in which it is found. Your pastor is not going to just pluck a verse out and make it say what he wants it to say. I want it to say what it was meant to say. Amen. Under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit. All right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." And that reward he's referring to are the riches and the blessings that come in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Then he uses this phrase, in a voluntary humility. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Voluntary humility. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, you can do things religiously in your flesh by actually denying the flesh that actually pumps up the fleshly mind. Verse 19, not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and hands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the knowledge of increase of God. Let me back that up. Increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, that means you have been saved, born again, identified with Him. You no longer are your own, but you are His. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, he's talking about religious things now. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject? Now, that word subject or submit, that's likened unto humbling yourself. Remember, Philippians chapter number 2 talks about how that Christ took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, and even submitted himself to the death of the cross. When you see humility, it's always connected to submission. All right? Living in the world as you're subject to ordinances. So these religious people are submitting themselves to some things that God is not asking them to. Okay? Verse 21. And so they come along with some ideas of men, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed, now watch, a show of wisdom. In other words, they appear to the eyes of men religiously to be somewhat clothed with humility and religiosity, he said, but here's what it really is. It's a show of wisdom. In other words, it looks good to man, and it feels good to man. But it does not look good to God, and it does not feel good to God. He said, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And humility. That will worship, that's from your heart. That's from your will. That's what you want to do. That's what makes you feel good. But it's not what makes God feel good. It's not what God wants. You see the difference? And will worship and humility. And in other words, it's pretty easy to humble yourself when you're doing what you want to do. Okay? And he says, and neglecting of the body, this is asceticism, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You are denying yourself of some things, but they are actually self-made rules or religious rules that men have imposed upon you. But it really is a false humility. We want to look at this in its context. I want to warn you about pride. It's very subtle. Do you agree that your heart is deceitful above all things? That your heart is desperately wicked? As deceitful as Satan is, your heart is more deceitful. It is desperately wicked. When I was a junior in high school, 1974, there was a man by the name of Mac Davis that came out with a song. And in that song, it said this. It said, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you are perfect in every way. He said, I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a wonderful man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Now that's the way that a lot of folks are approaching their religion. And I need you to understand that you don't measure pride by your tape measure, and you don't measure humility with your yardstick. You have to look at it from God's perspective. And the only way that you can look at it from God's perspective is for you to believe that the Word of God is the final authority and the truth on all matters. If you take away the authority of the Word of God, now you can put on anybody else's glasses and skew everything that you're looking at to appeal to your pride. And it'll be very subtle. And where there's subtlety, there is seduction. And this is why you have to look at these things here in the context in which it is written in the Word of God. Do you realize that true humility described in the Bible, true humility in the heart of a man, is the fact that he will accept God's evaluation of him and he will agree with God against himself. As the Bible declares him, if he's never been born again, to be an enemy of God, to be declared ungodly, regardless of how religious he is, to be a child of wrath, to be a sinner, to be unrighteous, and to be what the Bible refers to as lost. That's what we all were. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. True humility agrees, accepts this and agrees with God against himself. That's what true repentance is. You are agreeing with God against your own evaluation. True humility also bows its heart and its knee and accepts God's only perfect way of salvation. Doesn't try to go around the door. Doesn't try to go over the door. Doesn't try to go under the door. But it understands it must go through the door. And the door is a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. He said, no man can come unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God has loved us while we were yet sinners and sent Christ to die for us, and we accept that. Did you know that Cain could not accept the blood way, could not accept the faith way? Abel said, Lord, I don't understand why you want this lamb, but I believe you, and I'll trust you, and I will bring this by faith to cover my transgressions. But Cain said, I'm going to do the best I can and the best of my fruits and the work of my hands, and I'm going to bring it to you. This is my sacrifice. This is my form of humility. And it cost him something, but it wasn't what God wanted. And it was rejected. Can you imagine, folks, in the day of Egypt when God said, put the blood over the doorpost because the death angel is coming through and the wrath of God is coming through tonight? Can you imagine how prideful it would have been for you to kill the best of all of your dogs that you had, and you took all of your German shepherds and all your registered dogs because they meant something to you, and you took that blood and you put it on the doorpost, and God said, I'm not interested in the blood of a dog. I'm interested in the blood of an innocent lamb. You see, you have different ways of approaching God with your false humility. True humility also accepts God's pronounced value of you now that you've been saved. And this is where Paul is writing in the book of Colossians. God paid the ultimate price for your sins, his son. God raised him from the dead, declared him to be alive in front of over 500 witnesses at one time. He is now at the right hand of the Father. Now, our mediator, our propitiation, and when a man bows his knee and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, now you must, in humility, accept God's value of you. Amen. You have now been what the Bible describes as being saved. I'm not being prideful when I tell you I am saved. And that if I die tonight, my body will be planted in the ground, but my body, my soul and spirit will go be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not being arrogant when I say that. I've been redeemed. I've been adopted. I have been justified. I have been accepted in the beloved with an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. It doesn't depend on me to hold on to it. The hand that reached down to save me is far greater than the hand that reached up to be saved. And as sons, I am kept by the power of God, reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ with his imputed righteousness, saved to the uttermost. So when you get to chapter number 2 of the book of Colossians, now I need you to understand that I'm building this based on the Bible. If you get upset with me before the service is over, you will get upset with what the Bible is declaring you need to watch out for. Now, I'm going to give you some facts. You can examine the facts for yourself. You can do your own research. I've tried to spend hours doing it for you, but if you don't trust what I'm telling you, I'm not bothered and I'm not offended if you go do your own research. Not a bit. Colossians chapter number 2. Notice what he is. Now he's laid down in chapter number 1 the preciousness of Christ, the power of his blood, and all the things that he's done for us in saving us. Now remember, this is now he's laying this out because he, by the Spirit of God, being an apostle, can see down the road that religions are coming after true Christianity. And there will be some who will attempt to be and duplicate it, and will do their very best to rob the preeminence of Christ alone. He sees this coming down the road. So what does he do? In Colossians chapter 2, he lays down, Brother Travis, all of the very foundations of every false religion that's on the planet. Since Jesus died, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, the adversary has done his very best to corrupt the Word of God, deny the Word of God, duplicate things in order to deceive, because he knows the hearts of men. Now watch. Here's what he says. He says in verse number 6 of chapter number 2. Well, let's back up to verse number 4. He said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," that's religious words, "that persuade the prideful heart of man. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in" who? in Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Can I ask you a question? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. By faith alone. By grace alone. In Christ alone. Now notice he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. By faith. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then he says in verse 8, beware. Beware, lest any man spoil you, that's rob you, take away from you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now look in verse number 16, for sake of time, you can read these verses when you get home. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day. Look down in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. All three, in this passage here, you have religions that will base their foundation of their religion. They talk about Jesus, but then they venture away from him. They do not exalt him. They do not put him where he belongs in your relationship with him. And so they will add areas of legalism and ritualism and mysticism and asceticism. All false religions fall into those categories. All of them. Every single one of them. The two major ones on the face of the earth, I suppose, if it were to go by the number of people and if it were to go by the wealth that they have accumulated over the decades and even some over the centuries, would be Mormonism and Roman Catholicism. They take these verses and they fulfill them that are written by the Apostle Paul. And they have deceived more people. Buddhism you could throw in there. There are other religions that you can throw in there. But you will find that if you're not sure of the path you're on, go to the Word of God. Look and see if the focus is on Christ and Christ alone. All right? Now notice carefully. When it adds to the sufficiency of Christ, this supposed acts of humility are actually subtle attempts of pride. The legalistic ideas from Judaism mixed with Christianity. You have in some religions a separated priestly order that is not according to the Word of God. It was eliminated by the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And now every believer is now a priest and can offer up sacrifices of praise and can come unto the great high priest. I need not to have a man who is religiously garbed, who appears to be humble, when actually he's very presumptuous and prideful to tell me that he's my intercessor between me and my Savior. That is false humility. A separated priestly order, similar to the Levites. You just kind of pull from each religion. A celibate order. God has not ordered any man or a woman to abstain from marriage in order to have a good relationship through him, through Christ Jesus, or to serve him. And I have worked, I have been in some homes in South Louisiana with some precious, with a man that I loved. And he respected me and he sent me a letter a few years ago. Because he knew I cared about him. And he had like seven sons and like four daughters. And some of those boys were preparing to enter into the priesthood, and he had a daughter that was interested in becoming a nun. And it was breaking my heart that I could not help him to see that that was not necessary in order to please God. But people are willing, rather than yield themselves to by faith to the Word of God, they fall into these traps, robbing them That young lady could have gone on and served the Lord and been saved by the grace of God and had a good husband and had children and a wonderful life. But religion has robbed her and spoiled her of that life. Jesus Christ is our high priest. These religions encourage us not to approach him because he seems to be unapproachable. That we need help to approach him as if he doesn't care. I want to say that that is your ultimate statement of pride. And I despise it. I do. But let me mention a few things to you. Okay? Let's talk about mysticism. Mysticism. Talking about here. It's in that passage of verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary, humility, worshiping of angels. Mysticism is a pretense of humility, subtle forms of pride that God is too holy, Jesus too righteous. I cannot bring myself to speak to him directly. So therefore, I must have some angels to help me. I need to have dead, departed saints to help me. I need to have Mary to help me. And so I need to engage spirit beings from the world. And therefore, leaving the word of God, I will now yield myself to those who have given themselves to visions and dreams and apparitions. Things that God did not give, nor did God ask or require. As a matter of fact, he says, don't. Did you know that if you were a practicing Catholic, did you know that you're encouraged to call upon several of the 1,000, at least 1,000 of the patron saints in order to help you in your relationship with God that you say is out of humility, but in reality, it's not. When we talk about visions and dreams and angels and apparitions, now listen carefully to me. And again, look this up. I want to focus on Christ. I'm not trying to focus on the criticism of other religions. I just need to give you some information, but I want at the end of the service for your eyes to be upon the one who died for you and who loves you. Are you aware of what a patron saint really is? Are you aware of what they are designed to do? And are you aware that Mary is the main one. In Roman Catholicism, also, what is called a mystical experience or appearance is an apparition of a reported supernatural vision of the Virgin Mary. Now, they have to be approved by the Vatican. There are 18 that are approved. I'm not going to read to you all 18. But when you're talking here now about true religion and you're talking about the Lord Jesus, anything that takes away from his preeminence, anything that takes away from the Word of God, you say, why is the Bible the final authority? The Catholic Church admits it's not the final authority. Mormonism admits that the Bible is not the final authority. They admit that. So then you fall into mysticism to where that these visions and dreams and apparitions, people flock by the thousands. The most widely recognized and Vatican approved mystical appearances of Mary, and this requires a tremendous amount of faith outside of your Bible. Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1531, Mary appeared to an indigenous peasant just outside of Mexico City, and when the bishop requested a sign, Mary caused roses to bloom in the dead of winter, and when the bishop opened his cloak to present the flowers, the miraculous and still unexplained image of the Virgin Mary was found imprinted on the fabric. Number two, Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. A novice nun of the Daughters of Charity reported three visions of Mary in the convent chapel. Mary instructed her to have a medal struck according to the design that she was shown. This design is now widely known as the miraculous medal, associated with widespread spiritual and physical healings. Number three, Our Lady of Salette in France, 1846. Mary appeared to two shepherd children in the Alps, weeping as she spoke of the neglect of the Sunday Sabbath and the spiritual challenges facing the world. Her message centered on reconciliation and the heavy consequences of sin. Number four, Our Lady of Lourdes, France, 1858. Mary appeared 18 times to a poor 14-year-old girl in the grotto near the town of Lourdes, identifying herself as the Immaculate Conception. Do you understand what that means? That she was immaculately conceived. That she is sinless. She instructed this 14-year-old girl to dig in the ground, which uncovered a miraculous spring of water. Number five, the Lady of Fatima, Portugal, 1917. Mary appeared at six times to three shepherd children. She delivered urgent messages. Here's the message. Emphasizing the power of the rosary. Jesus condemns ritualistic, repetitious praying. It does not impress God. Can you imagine what Jesus suffered on the cross? And how insulting it is for you to go to a man and confess that you have sinned against the Lord, and he looked at you and tells you, I want you to go home and say 10 Hail Marys. When there is a great high priest who is the propitiation for your sins, who wants you to come to him by faith, confessing your sin to him directly, so that he may show you once again his compassion and the power of his blood to cleanse you from all sin. You say, well, I don't feel like I can approach him directly. I think that either you lack faith or you're full of pride. But it says here, she emphasized the power of the rosary. Then there's number six, Our Lady of Knock, Ireland, 1879. The apparition is unique because it is entirely silent vision that involved multiple witnesses. Mary appeared alongside St. Joseph and St. John the Evangelist on the gable wall of the local parish church, accompanied by an altar and a lamb. You say, well, I don't see why what the big deal is. The big deal is you're warned here. Do not allow anyone to take your focus off of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sufficient one for your sins. Mysticism, asceticism, it's one thing for you to stay healthy and eat right and deny yourself of some things because you want to be healthy. But it's another thing for you to deny yourself of food and clothing and houses and comfort and electricity and even marriage to pretend that you are full of humility when God has blessed these things. Here we have the foundation of all false and vain religions and man-made doctrines. But the Bible says, thank God, in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter number 2, you are complete in Him. One of the key words this morning in our Bible preaching and study is verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. In other words, you may see someone who is very religious and they deny themselves of certain things, like during Lent. And you can see the sincerity, but sometimes sincerity in the wrong direction is not pleasing to God. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. God says, stay away from the angelic realm. Don't even try to contact the dead. If you attempt to get to God through a dead saint, you are really guilty of necromancy, of communicating with the dead to try to get to God. When you look to the invisible spirit world and not to Christ, when you look to angelic beings instead of Christ, when you look to dead people instead of Christ, then you are guilty of what I see here in the Bible of voluntary humility. Now again, let me mention the danger of this. If you go to Catholic Online, Catholic Saint Medals, the patron saints estimated between 1,000 and 10,000. This is what they actually say on their website. Patron saints act as a heavenly intercessor, offering spiritual support, comfort, prayer on your behalf. They will help you in your struggles by simply talking to them in prayer, by seeking their intercession to your situation. What you're actually doing, you are engaging in the demonic. It says, ask a saint to present your needs directly to God. So instead of me going to the Lord Jesus, and He being my intercessor, my high priest, my mediator, and the propitiation for my sins, who came and tasted what it's like to be human, overcame those temptations, is now touched by the feelings of my infirmities, I am supposed to talk to somebody that's still in the grave and their soul is in the presence of God, but they can't do anything for me. But I'm to ask somebody to help me other than Jesus. Do you understand? He says you are to talk to them in prayer by seeking their intercession to your situation. Now I'll give you a couple examples of this. Do you have diabetes? Is there anybody in here that has diabetes? Don't be ashamed. Anybody? There's a few. Did you know the Catholic Church says that you can talk to Saint Jose Maria Escriba, and that dead saint will go for you before God to help you with your diabetes? Did you know if you have gallstones? You ever had gallstones? Did you know that Saint Laborius, since the 13th century, is the guy to go to for those things? And listen, I'm talking about 1,000 different things. 1,000 different things. Do you see what is happening here? Paul saw down through the ages that that religious people were going to rob you of the completeness that you have in Jesus Christ and the power of His blood. But by the way, there's money involved in this. When you talk about dead saints, you're talking about now you want a little charm. You want a medal. Now they have some for the poor folks, and they're about $1 to $15. Or you can get the silver for $60 to $120. You can get the gold plated for about $120. You can get the solid gold for $1,200. So if you've got diabetes real bad, get the gold. Pay $1,200. I'm telling you, this makes me angry. Because I have a wonderful Savior that can help you, who loves you, and who wants to be a blessing to you. He paid the price. He didn't ask religion to hijack the way to Him. A scapular. This is a devotional necklace worn over the shoulder. Sometimes it's placed here and across your back shoulder. One part over the back, over the chest. In 1251, Virgin Mary is said to have appeared to St. Simon Stock, promising through a scapular protection and salvation to those who die wearing it. When I pastored in South Louisiana in a Catholic town in St. Mary Parish, there was a Catholic who gave me one of those scapulars, And it said on that scapula that there was a promise, had a picture of the saint. If I wore it around my neck, if I died wearing that, I was assured of eternal life. I'm telling you, this is an absolute mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mormons, this man who couldn't fit, quote, in any Bible-believing church, went out in the woods to pray around 1820, I think it was. He went out there and an angel appeared to him, talking about Joseph Smith, Angel Moroni, who was full of baloney. The golden tablets. Joseph Smith said that this angel told him and said, listen, I don't want you to join any of these churches around here. They ain't none of them good enough. None of them believe right. As if God could not continue the succession of truth. He said, no, this actually happened here in the States, outside of New York, in 1820. Here's what he said. He said, God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to Joseph Smith as he prayed in a grove of trees near his home in western New York. Do not join any of the churches of his day. He said, you will be my prophet. This will mark the beginning of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the last dispensation. And they believe that revelation continues to this day through each of God's chosen prophets that have succeeded Joseph Smith. They confess they do not believe the Bible to be the inerrant, complete, or final word of God, that there are still prophets and apostles today who receive revelations from God. There's not much difference here between them and the Catholic Church. It's just the way they handle things. The lie is still the same. Did you know that the average Mormon purchases something called sacred underwear? You ever heard of that? It's not Fruit of the Loom. It's not Under Armour. Sacred undergarments, known as temple garments, are garments of the holy priesthood to remind them of their covenant and commitment to follow Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's not the same Jesus. Symbolic of the coat of skins God provided for Adam and Eve, a shield against spiritual and physical harm as long as they remain true to their faith. What do these two religions have in common? They are the wealthiest religions on the face of the earth. They own properties galore. A massive wealth in land and buildings and investments. Priestly garments. Candles. Cathedrals. Buildings all across the land. All of which are impressive to the eyes of man. Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination to the Lord. Some of you are going to feel like that I have attacked your grandfather and your grandmother and your mother and your father. I promise you, I don't mean to do that. What I am telling you is what the Bible says. Do not allow. You be the chain that gets broken. You break the chain of religion. You break the chain of idolatry. You break the chain. You be the firstborn in your family of coming to Christ and Christ alone. A few months ago around Easter, when I was driving home in Roman Forest, there were some guys dressed in priestly garments, and they were carrying an idol on their shoulders, and they were all dressed up as priests, and they were carrying an idol on their shoulder as an end of Lent. And I made a comment on our community there in Roman Forest about it, and I sure got some very ugly responses. And one of the things that one of them said was, your church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Catholic Church, and you wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the Catholic Church. I want to say to you, those of you who have heard that lie, that is simply not the case. And anybody with a sincere heart who does any sincere background check on those, you'll find that not to be factual. That they were Bible-believing churches before there ever was a Catholic church. And there was a Bible being formed before the Catholic Church ever took their own corrupt manuscript and declared it to be the Word of God. Their Bible comes from a different source, a different river than what you have right here in your King James Bible. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. And here, I want you to think about anybody that would ask you to get away from the Word of God. It was David who said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." It was Jesus, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." It is the Word of God that brought us hope. You know, it's an amazing thing as we think about this and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I'm warning you now." He said, "It's coming." You say, "Well, there's other apostles and other prophets." There's a lot of false prophets. There are no more apostles. Are you aware that if a man declares himself to be an apostle, he needs to be aware that there's no room for him in heaven because God already has those labeled. There's 12 on the foundation of the great city. 12 tribes of Israel and 12 sons of Jacob. 12 of the apostles, because they were the foundation of the church. They gave us the Word of God. They protected the Word of God and gave it to us. And if you sincerely want to pursue that I encourage you, look up, buy Dr. Sam Gipp's book called Understanding the History of the Bible. Read Brother Terry's book that he wrote on the word preserved. Now listen carefully. I'm almost done because I can tell y'all are really excited this morning. Isaiah said this in chapter 8, verse 20. He said, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." That's pretty plain. That is very plain. So when I look at what is humility, it's not being passive. It's not being a sissy. It's not agreeing with everybody about everything. It's about bowing my knee and admitting that God is right and I am wrong. God is right and man is wrong. There's one pure, true religion, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that He died upon the cross for our sins, and God raised Him from the dead for our justification. And now He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's willing. The Bible says, listen, if I needed a dead saint to go for me to God, if I needed Mary to help me out, and by the way, many Catholics believe that about Mary, because they say a mother can touch the heart of her son. So she can talk to Jesus because He's hard-hearted and she's not. Then what does it mean in Hebrews chapter 4? The Bible says, "I am to come boldly." I am to come boldly. Boldly. Before the throne of grace. Where there is a high priest who is touched by the feeling of my infirmities. Mary's not touched by my feelings. Saint Doofus is not touched by my feelings. Do you understand? It is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. You will bow your knee one day before God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, if I kneel before God and agree with Him that I am a sinner by nature, by choice, a child of disobedience, an enemy of God, deserving of His just wrath, and if I agree and kneel before God that Jesus came into this world to save sinners and became sin on the cross who knew no sin and became the propitiation for my sins that I might be made righteous. If I by faith agree with God and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and call upon His name, then am I being presumptuous by saying that I take Him at His word, "Thou shalt be saved from the wrath of God and the wages of my sins. I like the song we sing here. We sing what we believe. The songwriter said, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. He said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. He said, but I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I didn't commit my soul to a church. I didn't commit my soul to a creed and doctrine. I committed my soul to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I trust him in his word? Today when I walk out that door, if I die in that parking lot, I can honestly, right here, say to you that my faith has found a resting place. And it's not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. My heart this morning is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. The writer went on to say, and I agree with him 1,000%. I need no other argument. And I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you have never run to Jesus alone to be your Savior and your Lord, I wish you would come this morning and call upon his name. If you're a child of God and you've bypassed him, I pray that you would stop doing that and you would, by faith, bow your knee and confess him as your Lord, your high priest, your mediator alone. Father in heaven, we pray that your will be done. And the invitation is for the lost to come and be saved. And for those who have been robbed of some of their riches in Christ, may they come and say, Lord, it is enough. You are enough. I trust you, and I trust your word. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Would you mind the Holy Spirit if he spoke to your heart about some of these things, dear?